Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. And so, Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, we pray that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, there are many things that you want to say from this book. We thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to study your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you moved in the Apostle John's heart all those years ago when he was on the Isle of Patmos. You gave him this vision and he wrote it down for us to learn from. And I pray today, Lord, that we would learn from that. Lord, I pray that today when we hear your truth, that we would receive it, we'd obey and submit our lives to it. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Revelation 14 is where we left off before we took a two-week break. And so something I want to do, just as kind of a review. So in Revelation chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. There is a verse 19, which gives you an outline for the entire book. So Revelation 1:19 says this, "Write the things which you have seen." That is chapter 1, the risen, glorified Christ. That's what John describes in chapter 1. Then it says, "Write the things which are," and that's chapters 2 and 3. Those are the seven letters to the seven churches, and each of those letters represents a point in church history. And so, we've gone through that. And then the last part of this verse, "Write the things which will take place after this." That's from chapters 4 all the way to the end of the book. That's all yet future, okay? And so, as we've been going along here, we've hit chapter 14. And one of the things that I've tried to stress to you is, as we go through this book, oftentimes what will happen is we will take a pause, kind of take a step back, and gather more detail and information that fills in kind of the gaps. And so we're in a section right now that you would say is kind of a interlude in a sense. And in fact, in chapter 14 this morning, have you guys ever gone to the movies? What do they show in the before a movie starts usually? Coming attractions. And so as we go through chapter 14, think of it like this. This is coming attractions. This is yet what's going to happen as the book continues, all right? And so chapter 14, verse 1 says this, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb." Now, when it says a lamb, it's talking about Jesus Christ. The Bible often will call Jesus the pure, spotless lamb. He is the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, John the Baptist would call him in John chapter 1. "So then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads." Now, we mentioned them earlier in Revelation chapter 7. The 144,000 were 12,000 men, each from the 12 tribes of Israel, who were sealed on their forehead and were saved, and then they would proclaim the gospel to people on earth. Okay, that's who he's talking about. He's talking, this is the same group. And by the way, as I studied this chapter again, there are so many different opinions out there. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my best to give you my opinion when it's my opinion, okay? You can study it for yourself. But I believe that this is the same 144,000 that were mentioned in chapter 7. And then there's another hang-up that people have. In verse 1, where it says, "standing on Mount Zion." Now, a lot of people will argue, well, is it standing on literal Mount Zion in Israel, like on earth? Or is it, in a sense, standing in the spiritual Jerusalem in heaven? I don't know for sure. I tend to lean in it's actually the one on earth. But when will we know for sure? After it happens. So that's my opinion. My opinion is I don't know. So how I like that. Now, verse 2, he says, "I heard a voice from heaven," lends to believe that they are on earth. But hey, go home and say it for yourself. "And so, and I heard the voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." You know, often when I read this verse, I think to myself, you remember when you used to watch cartoons as a kid? And who was it? The guy who, what was that guy who ran all the way? He was really fast and he would like get a thing dropped on his head. Or no, the coyote, whatever, the coyote guy, right? Or Bugs Bunny or whoever, and they would die, and then they'd show them on a cloud in heaven playing a harp, right? Okay? So, I hate to break the news to you, but when you die, you're not going to play a harp. Okay, that's not what it's like at all, all right? But it's kind of a sanitized version for kids, okay? But notice something here. I don't want you to miss this. There is a voice from heaven. Whose voice it is, we're not sure. Most likely it's God the Father. Like the voice of many waters, like the voice of a loud thunder. So can you imagine, you know, you may be at an event or something, and somebody's on a loudspeaker, and they have a very deep voice and a projecting voice. It's like 10 times that. So you hear this voice, and then in contrast, you hear these harps being played. Kind of a strange contrast, right? But what's interesting is, when you look at Jesus, our Savior, he can be the lion and the lamb. A lion roars, a lamb is quiet and gentle. Interesting. Just thought I'd point that out to you. So verse 3, and they sang, as it were, a new song. That word for new means original, of a kind that has not been seen before, or heard before, I should say. So they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that the song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So they could only sing this song because of the experience that they went through. You know, oftentimes in our lives, God will deliver us from a situation. And because we're all different and our lives are all different, we can sing a song to that situation that we've been delivered to, or delivered from, rather. So it's a new song. It's a song that only we can sing because we went through it. Then it says in verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now that word for defile means to make impure. Now, okay, what it's not saying here is that women are evil, okay? That's not what it's saying. The point is he's trying to make in this is that they were pure. They were pure, okay? They are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. I don't think I need to explain to you what that is. And then the next part of the verse, these are the ones, listen to this very carefully, who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. What a testimony that is to them. What a testimony. And listen, defiled by women, in our day and age, you could say, well, are you looking at pornography? They're saying they're not defiled by that. And they're also saying that they follow the Lamb, that's Jesus, wherever he goes. Look, if you want to boil down the Christian life, it's simple. Follow Jesus. And they follow Jesus. Do you follow Jesus? Can you give that testimony and say, I follow the Lamb wherever he goes? Because see, sometimes what happens is the Lamb will cause you to go somewhere you didn't plan on going. And maybe cause you to do something that you didn't plan on doing. Never for the negative, always for the positive, always to be blessed by him. You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning and there's no way you think in your mind you could ever be a missionary, and yet the Lord may be calling you to go somewhere. Do you follow the Lamb wherever he tells you to go? Do you follow him wherever he goes? Remember, he is the leader and we're the followers. Never forget that. Then it goes on and he says, these were the redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, that is, no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. This is amazing. You look at them and look at the description that he gives them. And quite frankly, it's a description that we would all want to work towards, isn't it? There's no guile or deceit. You know, one of the things, and I hate to say this, and I'm not saying that this is here, but one of the things that happens in churches a lot of times is people will commit slander. They'll commit slander against each other. Or we would call it gossip. Or it would be like this. Did you hear about Sister So-and-so? We need to pray for her. You ever have that happen? Slander is terrible. It can cause division. And division is of the enemy. And by the way, when you commit slander, you're doing the work of the devil. In 1 Timothy, it talks about slander. And that word is diablos in the Greek. And who is our slanderer? Satan is. But interesting, in their mouth was found no guile or deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Amazing stuff. Okay. And so now we hit verse 6. Now verse 6 through verse 13, we're going to talk about three angels, and they're different. And the first angel we're going to cover here is in verses 6 through 8. So the first angel, I'm sorry, 6 and 7. First angel, 6 and 7. It says this, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven." Listen to this. "Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." The everlasting gospel. That word for everlasting means it continues forever, indefinitely. The everlasting gospel, which means it's never going to change either. And the gospel literally here means the good news. The good news to preach. That's evangelizo, to evangelize those who dwell on the earth. And I've talked about this before, and I'll say it again. When that phrase dwell on the earth or earth dwellers, whatever your translation says, that is talking about unbelievers. So God is sending an angel to proclaim the everlasting gospel to the earth. And see, people will say, well, you know, God is a mean God. He commits or he pours out his judgment. But you understand something. Even in God's judgment, he's merciful. He's sending this angel. He doesn't have to, but he does. Well, what's the everlasting gospel? We heard it last week, didn't we? Just for a refresher, turn to John 3:16. John 3:16, just as a refresher. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is the gospel. If that's not enough, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 on your way back. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. It says, "For I delivered," this is Paul speaking, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Listen to this, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. And that is the everlasting gospel this angel is proclaiming to the entire earth. So again, don't tell me that God's not merciful in his judgment. He is. So now back to Revelation 14. He goes on, verse 7, "saying with a loud voice, fear God," that is, have a reverence for God, "give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the spring of water." Again, I love in the scripture how it always comes back to God is our creator. Who is our creator? God is. Evolution is not your creator. God is. See, God created you individually, uniquely. Okay? So a lot of times we will use it like this. You know when it snows and it says that every snowflake is an individual snowflake? Well, every single person on earth is an individual person. Now, don't be a snowflake, but everybody is like a snowflake in this, that you're all uniquely created by God. See, God is your creator. And see, if that is true, that means you're accountable to him. That's what it means. And see, what the world does is they look at behavior in a human's life and they say, well, you know, you're doing that because you're an animal after all, so you can't control your urges or your desires. You can't control your behavior. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You're uniquely created by God to have a relationship with him. And the way you get that relationship, we just talked about it, is to receive the gospel, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then you have that relationship with God. So God is creator. So have reverence for God. And give glory to him in the hour of his judgment. See, this whole chapter is about judgment, the judgment that is coming. Then it says in verse 8, another angel. So this is angel number 2. Followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations. Listen to this. This is very picturesque. She has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wow. So what is it proclaiming? This angel is proclaiming that Babylon is fallen. Now, we're going to talk more about Babylon in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. Chapter 17 talks about a religious Babylon, like a one-world religion. We're going to talk about that when we get there. And then chapter 18 talks about an economical Babylon. Now, here's something I want to ask you guys. Have you guys noticed in the last 25 years how there's been this push to have one religion and one economy, one world economy? The Bible predicted that. It's coming true. Because if God said it, it's going to happen. And so this angel is proclaiming that this Babylon is going to fall. These world systems are going to collapse, and they are. But I'll read something to you about this. It's from a, he's a Christian author. He's also a, he's a Jewish believer. His name is Amir Sarfati. He reads, he has this commentary on this verse. The Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians in 539 BC. The city crumbled over time afterward. As God declared through Isaiah, it has never been restored. Saddam Hussein, you guys remember him? He attempted it. See, because where modern-day Iraq is, that were, that's where Babylon was. In fact, you can... Oh, I've been telling you not to watch YouTube videos. You can go on YouTube and you can search and say modern Babylon, and a lot of times it'll take you to Iraq and show that when Saddam Hussein was in power, he was trying to rebuild some of the older structures again. So Saddam Hussein attempted it, but that didn't work out so well for him. His kingdom collapsed, as do all works that are, listen to this, that originate in man's rebellion against God, against what God has ordained. The physical city may be gone, the Babylonian systems remain. See, that's important. That city may be gone in a sense, but the religious system that came from it and the world or the economic system that came from it still exists. See, this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. You guys ever hear the Tower of Babel? All the nations of the world came together. They're going to build this tower. It's going to be so high it's going to touch God. And then God sends them language to confuse them, so they spread out. So back then they were trying to do one world everything. This isn't a new thing. These two are born out of rebellion against God and a craving to fulfill one's own desires. The angel declares that it is a fornication-based system, meaning that it's purely centered on people fulfilling their own longings. I heard somebody say once, and some of you might even know what I'm talking about. For you more seasoned saints, you remember the mall? Going to the mall, right? You go to the mall. What do you get there? You get food. You get clothing. You get, you know, all kinds of things. You get mauled at the mall. And it's all about making your life better, right? I remember, well, going to the mall was not my, it still is not my fun thing, although the mall really doesn't exist anymore. But going to the mall, and what's interesting about that is, like, you know, you go there, and it's funny how you go there, and you're like, I'm not going to spend any money, I'm just going to window shop, right? Okay? And then you end up buying something you don't even need, right? So, but what is it? It's fulfilling your own desire. And that's what he's getting at here. And so, if you look around at our culture today, that's exactly what you see. Our world is centered purely on satisfying one's passion and lusts, be they sexual, financial, experimental, or anything else that is self-centered. It becomes so engrossing that people can be said to be drunk with their need to fulfill their desires. Tell me that is not a thing today. And you know what doesn't help is Amazon, because Amazon is so quick. You just go right on your phone, order what you need, and they send it to you. And then if they send you the wrong thing, you just take it to the UPS store, go right back. It's so easy. They made it so easy now. Interesting. And I'm not saying if you order something from Amazon, you're evil. Please don't take that either, okay? That is the me-based system that is going to be coming crashing to the ground. So the angel is announcing here that at some point there is going to be this system that is going to collapse. God is going to cause it to collapse. Okay, so now verse 9. This is the third angel. So we've covered two angels so far. This is the third angel. This third angel is interesting. So the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. Remember, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, Revelation 13, right? The mark of the beast, the financial, you can get it in your right hand or your forehead, okay? What that's going to look like exactly, I'm not sure, and nobody does. But keep in mind something. You have to have a beast first before you have a mark of the beast, okay? Keep that in mind. Verse 10, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength. Now, the word for full strength in the Greek means it's not watered down, it's unmixed, it's pure. So it's the full thing. Drink of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. That word for indignation means wrath or punishment. And he shall be tormented. Oh, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? With fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. And see, here's the thing. What he's basically saying is, when this system comes and this angel is proclaiming, do not take this mark. Do not take this mark. Now listen, we believe at this church, you don't have to agree with this, that we believe in the rapture. So we're not going to be here during this. But those who are left on earth, who are going to have to experience this, you're going to have to make a choice. Either you're going to reject worshiping the Antichrist, or you're going to receive that mark. And if you receive that mark from the Antichrist, there's no going back. There are some Bible teachers who will tell you that the people who receive that mark, they can change. No, none according to this, they can't. They can't go back. Once you make that choice, that's it. And look what happens here. It says that if they make that choice to receive that mark and worship that beast, what's it say? It says here they're going to be tormented and they're going to have no rest. Amazing. Now, I want to back up to something. It says in verse 10, describes this, that the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. This is God's wrath. Now, God's wrath is meant for everyone who rejects his son. Right? We deserved God's wrath. We deserved to drink that cup in a sense, right? But here's the thing. Somebody drunk it for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 will be verse 36. So Matthew 26, 36, if you will. Matthew 26, 36. Matthew 26, 36 says this, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, listen to what he carefully says here. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What cup is that? That's the cup of God's wrath. It's the cup of his indignation. See, Jesus drank that cup for you. And here's the point. Either you let him drink that cup for you, or you're going to drink that cup. May I make a suggestion? Let Jesus drink the cup for you. And how do you do that? You open your heart by faith. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You believe the gospel. Now back to Revelation 14. And, you know, it's amazing because this angel is warning the people. Do you ever notice in your life God always warned you when trouble's ahead? You ever notice that? It's like you're driving down the highway and you're coming down the highway and you see this sign up ahead, road out, you know, it's maybe a neon sign, maybe an orange sign, road out, and you keep seeing that and you're like, I'm good, I'll just keep going, no problem. And then you get to the end and there's no road and you go down. You see the point? God often will warn us in our life. See, that's why you got to be in the Word, because when you read the Word of God, God will warn you that your sin is going to lead to destruction in your life. Oh yeah, ultimate destruction, hell for sure, but you so many times in your sin invite hellfire into your life when you don't have to. God always warns us. Why? Because he loves people. He warns us, but we ignore the warnings. See, we're always the problem, everybody. I don't know if you know that. We're always the problem. Then in verse 12. He says, here is the patience or the steadfastness or perseverance of the saints. And when he's talking about the saints, he's talking about those who have gotten saved during the tribulation period. We've talked about this before. Yes, all hell's breaking loose on earth. However, people on earth Well, hear the 144,000. Or in this case, hear that angel proclaim the everlasting gospel. Or the two witnesses that we talked about in Revelation 11, and they're going to get saved. And most of them, these saints, when they get saved, are going to suffer martyrdom because of their faith in Christ. But see, we have this tendency to think that right now, you know, think of it like this. If I were you, I would get saved now. So you don't have to go through this. Just like I said before, once the church is removed, think about how crazy and deception is going to be. It's already getting hard now with the church still here present on earth. So here, the patience of the saints, here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So all of the things that they did for Jesus Christ. See, when you die as a believer, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. See, if you die as a believer, you're going to immediately be in the presence of God. And then before the tribulation period, if you die, you're going to be present with the Lord. But then during the tribulation period, same thing. You're going to get saved and you're going to be present with the Lord. And see, he's saying here that those who have done works for the Lord, who have done works for Christ, when they die, they're going to be with him. And see, it's a blessing. See, one of the things that makes Islam so dangerous is that they have called a holy jihad, which means they're going to give their life sacrificially because they are promised they're going to get virgins when they do that in heaven. See, they actually believe this stuff. So a lot of times they act as if they have no fear. And yet we're afraid to talk to the person in Wawa when God's telling us to. Think about that. And by no means am I saying Islam's better. That's not what I'm saying. So please don't take it like that. But my point is, if you really believe what the Word of God says, if you really believe and follow the Lamb wherever he goes, then you need to share your faith with other people. It's not that complicated. Quite frankly, the best way to share your faith is tell them your testimony. You don't have to get into a theological debate. You don't have to talk about theology. Tell them how Jesus has changed your life. Now, if you're compromised, don't. But if Jesus has truly changed your life, then tell them that. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a pastor to share your faith. You simply can tell people what Jesus has done in your life for you. It's real simple. Now, verse 14, we're going to finish this chapter. I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Now, one thing I want to point out to you, in chapter 1, he says, I looked. In chapter 6, he says, I saw. And now in chapter 14, he's going to say, I looked again. I looked, and I saw one that sat like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, having on his head a golden crown. That word for crown is Stephanos, which means victor's crown. And in his hand, a sharp sickle. Now, what's a sickle? A sickle is a pruner's hook. It's a hooked kind of knife thing. It's used to prune or to harvest. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 15, and another angel, not to be confused with the ones earlier, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, that's Jesus, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. Now, when he says reap or reaped, it means basically to harvest, your heart in a sense of harvesting a crop. Reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, that word for ripe is really interesting. That word for ripe means it has become dry, it's become withered because it's overripe. So in other words, the earth is ripe for what? Judgment. It's for judgment. Verse 16, so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17, then another angel came, not to get confused with that one. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had a power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Verse 19, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great, listen to this, the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, so how do you make wine? So they would harvest grapes. You'd put them in this, like, this circular thing. Now, you can do, there's a couple ways you would do it. Either you could stand in there with your bare feet and crush it. I don't know if they still do that today. Probably not. Has anybody ever done that? It's okay if you did. I'm not saying you're evil or anything, but okay. You can do that. Or what they used to do sometimes is they would have this machine thing where they'd have a donkey yoked to this, and he would go in a circle, and it would grind the grapes like that. Okay? That's what we would call wine press, right? And so wine press, check this out. These angels are saying, take the sickle and harvest the grapes, if you will, harvest the grain, if you will, of the earth, because it's ripe for judgment. See, this is a picture of what's yet to come. See, in chapter 16, we have the last seven judgments, the bowl judgments, and they're the worst, and they're the most severe. And then once that happens, that's it. No more. And so, verse 20, and the winepress was trampled out of the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. What's a furlong? Well, it's 200 miles is what it's saying. One mile is 8 furlongs, so it's 200 miles is what he's talking about. Most feel that this verse, verse 20, is an allusion to the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jezreel, or the Valley of Armageddon over in Israel. It's when all the nations of the earth are going to gather with their armies to go against the Antichrist, and then Jesus is going to come back, and with the word of his mouth, just wipe them all out. Just like that. Now, as we conclude this study here this morning, I want to point something out to you. Turn to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And by the way, I love that the disciples ask questions. A lot of times they ask the questions that I would ask. I love it. And by the way, never, never be afraid to ask a question. Never. Especially as a believer. It's not wrong to ask questions. We may not like the answers, but it's not wrong to ask questions. And there's no stupid question. So if you come up to me after the service and ask me a question, there's no stupid question, guys. Verse 37, and he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus had given earlier in the chapter a parable about the wheat and the tares. And the field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Listen, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest, listen, tell me if this sounds familiar. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. We just read that. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so will be at the end of this age. See, here's the thing. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ, your destination is hellfire. I know there is a lot of debate now about hell, whether if it's eternal or whatever. It's eternal. He just said in chapter 14, the smoke ascends forever and ever. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered together, burned to the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. You know, like worshiping the beast's image. Verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? Now listen to this. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever been around somebody who cried and it sounds like they're wailing? They're crying because they're upset. Various reasons it could be. Maybe they're in pain. Or maybe it's because of regret. You ever have that? Maybe you've wailed. And then gnashing of teeth. When do you gnash your teeth? I know some of you will say, well, I do it at night and I have to have a mouth guard. Okay. I'm not talking about that. But do you ever gnash your teeth when you see somebody because you hate them? That's the idea. My wife knows when I do handiwork around the house that there's trouble because I'll go, ugh. When she hears that noise, she knows something went wrong. Ugh. I've gnashed my teeth. Why won't the screw go in this hole? Or like yesterday, I can't get this spark plug out of my mower and I ended up cutting my finger because of it. But notice he says he cast them into the furnace of the fire. And in the fire they're wailing. Because it hurts. Also, it could be because there's regret. I should have listened to that preacher. I should have listened to that person I met at Wawa. I should have listened to my coworker. They told me judgment was coming. They told me that Jesus could change my life, but I thought they were crazy. See? Gives you a whole different picture, doesn't it? Then there's other reaction, gnashing teeth. Oh, I hate God. I can't believe he's putting me through this. You put yourself there. The Bible specifically says in Matthew 25, Jesus says this. He says that the hell was created for the devil and his angels. Who puts you in hell? You do. When you reject the gospel, when you reject Jesus Christ. See, judgment is real and judgment is coming. If you want to avoid that judgment, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Finish this part out. So again, verse 42, and we'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, are you hearing what I'm saying to you right now? Are you hearing it? Are you taking it to heart? That's what Jesus is saying. We're going to stop there this morning. We'll pick up in verse 15 next week. But listen, I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ here this morning, I encourage you here this morning that you would get saved. That you would get saved. It doesn't have to be a complicated thing. But listen, don't just sit here this morning and hear what I said through the scripture and say, well, I'm good, God, so yeah, okay. My neighbors, they're going to perish. Okay, see ya. Is that what we're supposed to do? Now, I'm not telling you to go and be obnoxious either. But listen, don't tell me there aren't times in your life during the day where you run into people and you have prompting of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit tells you, go talk to that person, and you go, no, I don't want to. This stuff is real. This isn't a game. Judgment is coming. But yet, before it comes, we're the body of Christ. We're to tell other people about how Jesus Christ has changed us. Has he changed you or not? Because if he has, see, here's the thing, what's amazing to me. If he's really changed you, you can't help but tell people that he's changed you. You can't help but tell people that he's changed you. Am I wrong? Has he really changed you? And if he has, you need to tell other people about it. As I said before, and I'll say it again, if you ask the Lord to show you people to share with, he will show you. He will say, he's so good, he'll just send them right to you. Excuse me. Do you have any grape poupon? I'm just kidding. But he will send people to you if you ask him. This reality, this is a reality, and this is the things to come yet. This is serious stuff. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your simplicity. Thank you for your mercy, even in judgment, Lord, with these angels. Thank you, Lord. Lord, what a testimony to us as we looked at the 144,000 again, briefly looked at them, Lord, that they followed you wherever you went. Lord, would we be known for that? That we would follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. We would follow you, Lord. We would stay focused on you. We wouldn't move to the left or to the right or look back or stay in place. We would move forward, following you wherever you take us. And so, Lord, I'd be remiss today if I just say, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not received you as Lord and Savior, I pray that we repeat after me where they're sitting and say, God in heaven, I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord with my mouth and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Please give me a new heart and a new life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me in Jesus' name. And if they've prayed that prayer, I pray they would come forward after service and receive a Bible. But Lord, if we are saved here this morning, those who are, would we really believe what it says? Lord, there are people in our lives who don't know you. Sometimes, Lord, there are people who they're hard to talk to. But Lord, maybe we're the ones who are supposed to talk to them. Holy Spirit, would you prompt the people in this fellowship, Lord, that when given the opportunity, they would tell people about you. Tell people how you rescued us from the pit of hell, literally. How you gave us a new life. How you gave us a new heart, a new mind. How we're robed in your righteousness now. That we tell them, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I know that everything is in your hands, so there's nothing to fear. Lord, would you move in our hearts? We'd be those who are known to follow the Lamb wherever they go, and even when he tells us to talk to other people about you. Father, thank you. Thank you for these things. And I pray that by your Spirit, we would yield and obey our lives to these things. And we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.